We all have the tendency to elevate, to highly respect people with money. For whatever reason, we think they are better than we are. They impress us, and we even envy them. This morning in our text, Jesus will tell us a story to show us the danger of greed. He is going to expose the lover of money. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13, as we continue where we stopped. This chapter has five parts, five different servants. First is the worthy servant. Next is the worthless servant. After that, we have the worried servant, then the watchful servant, and the willful servant. We have learned the characteristics of the worthy servant. We have seen how he is. So today, we'll take the second one, the worthless servant, and learn that he is a lover of money. Now, this small section of Scripture has four subdivisions. First, we have the request. The request is made in verse 13. Then the refusal is in verse 14. After that, we have the rebuke in verse 15. And finally, the report, verses 16 to 21. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus. And he says in verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" So while Jesus was speaking, a man from the crowd interrupted him. This is the first of two interruptions in this chapter. Jesus was often interrupted in his teaching, but some of the best sayings in the gospel come from these interruptions of the Lord. Jesus had been emphasizing earlier the folly of worry. So that's what he's been talking about. He had been giving them words of encouragement, reminding them that they were of more value than any of the sparrows, and yet God takes care of the sparrows. However, one man had not been paying attention. He could only think of one thing, the inheritance. He is not identified either by Luke nor by Jesus. We don't know who the guy was. Sometimes brothers chose to live in community living without dividing the inheritance left to them by their father. Other times, the inheritance was divided and each went his own way. Here, the brothers disagreed on which option should be followed. And the older brother, as the executor of the estate, was stalling in distributing the share of the inheritance to his younger brother. The younger brother was convinced that he was being cheated. So he had a request. He asked Jesus to solve this family problem. No details are given. It is very possible that in this case, justice was not being done. The oldest son always had a double portion just for having been born first. So he had a double portion, and then the rest was divided equally among the others. Maybe the older brother here wanted to keep the whole thing. It was not uncommon for the people in Palestine to take their unsettled disputes to respected rabbis. The issue of money is such a sensitive issue. It is amazing how an inheritance can bring so much discord within a family. There are families today not on speaking terms for years because of problems from an inheritance. They won't speak to each other because of how things or how the monies were divided up. It is amazing what money can do. Amazing how it can control people. It is amazing what people are willing to do or go through for money. There is an expression, you probably heard it, he would sell his own mother for a few dollars. There was an interesting article warning parents not to give their inheritance to their children before they were dead. It said that giving it to them before they die may make the children treat them differently. Not as good, now that they would have the money. The article said to wait so that the kids would treat the parents nice until they die. The articles gave an example of a man who decided to give his children their inheritance while he was still alive, so he would see them enjoy it. He gave them his money. He was going to live on his social security and go from one kid's home to the other kid's home and live with them until he died. Pretty good plan. But he soon discovered that he was not welcome anymore. He was unwelcome by his children after he had given them the money. They were too busy for him, having all kinds of excuses. They tried to push him to the next member of the family before the time was up. He seemed to always be in the way. So he decided to get their interest again. He got a toolbox and he filled it with pennies. And he did not tell what was in it, and he locked it. Then he told them that in whatever house he would die, they would get the content of the heavy box. They were fighting about who was going to take him next. They always wanted him to stay longer. Their attitude totally changed. Why? Because of money. This man here in the crowd had been listening to Jesus teaching them not to worry, but he learned absolutely nothing. His mind was too preoccupied with the inheritance, preoccupied with the money. Some people at church hear absolutely nothing because their minds are preoccupied with other things, and very often it is money. So after the request, we have the refusal. Jesus refused to be an arbitrator, a referee, or an umpire. The word you in verse 14 is plural, meaning between the two of you. Jesus refused to get involved in the dispute. Why? Why did he refuse to get involved in a dispute? But for two reasons. Number one, because he had been appointed to a task far more important, to seek and save the lost, not to settle disputes and inheritances. And number two, because he knew that no answer would solve the real problem, which was covetousness and the love of money in the hearts of these two brothers. As long as the two men were greedy, no settlement would ever be satisfactory. It is not possible to satisfy a greedy person. It's never enough. It's always unjust. Always want more. The greatest need of these brothers was to have their hearts changed. We saw five warnings earlier in this chapter, and we have another one here in verse 15. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for more. More and more of something we think we need in order to be happy. To covet was forbidden by the law of God in the 10th commandment. It may be the last commandment, but it is a very important one. This is the one that woke up Paul. Like all the other scribes and Pharisees, Paul interpreted the law in a purely physical way, keeping the law outwardly to be seen by the people, made them feel righteous. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. All things that others could see with their own eyes and verify. But when he realized that the 10th commandment was done inwardly, in the heart, where no one can see, then he realized that even though he had perfectly kept the law outwardly, still, it is possible to violate the law of God in the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. Some sins can be seen, others cannot be seen, like pride, covetousness, greed. A story is told of Abraham Lincoln, the great president who lived in Illinois. A Springfield neighbor was drawn to his door one day by the crying of children. So he went to his door and he saw Lincoln passing by with his two sons, and they were both crying. So the man asked, "What is the matter with the boys?" from his house through the door. And Lincoln answered, "Just what is the matter with the whole world? I have three walnuts and each boy wants two." In the book of Joshua, there is a very interesting story. Joshua and his men had a great victory over a great city of Jericho. The wall fell down. God gave them a great victory. Then they go to the next little town of Ai, and they were defeated there. A much smaller city. So Joshua cried to God, "Why have you brought us this far to destroy us here at the hands of the Amorites?" And God said, "There is sin in the camp. Someone transgressed my covenant and stole something and put it among their stuff." And it turned out to be a man named Achan of the tribe of Judah. And what he said when he got caught, it's very interesting. He said, "I saw, I coveted, I took." There is a progression in this. His reason for stealing was covetousness. And his reason for coveting was a desiring look. What he saw with his eyes, his heart coveted, and his hand took. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago that the eyes play a very important role in our life. It is very hard not to covet. It almost seems natural to want more. Coveting is at the root of many problems and many crimes in this world. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for more and more of something that we think we need in order to truly be satisfied. It may be money, and it may be things that money can buy, or it can be a position, or it can be power. Many Christians are infected with covetousness, and they don't even know it. It is a sin that drives people to do unbelievable things. It can make the person totally insensitive to others. Don't care how they are, how poor, how miserable, they don't have eyes for that. It can distort what life is. Now, why did Jesus warn against covetousness? He says in verse 15, because a person's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. It is very important to learn. It's an important truth. And yet people do not believe it. They try to get as much as they can. They're always watching on the cutting edge of technology. Oh man, this came out. And always want, they go nonstop. We were trained from little to believe that life consists of things we possess. Many people seriously believe that the reason why they are not fulfilled is because they don't have everything they want. So they always covet new things, more things. If only I had a new car. If only I had a new home. If only I had a boat. If only I had a new wife. All my problems would be over. The statement of Jesus is hard to believe until a person gets the possession in abundance and his life is still empty and he still desires more. Where is the point of satisfaction? Where do you think the line of contentment is? How much is enough? How much would it take? Would $1 million do it? Would you be totally content if you would have a deposit in your bank of $1 million? No. You would be pushing for two. And if you had two, you would be pushing for three. Ask Mr. Bill Gates if the billions of dollars that he has is enough. Did he stop when he earned $2 billion? If a person would spend $2,000 every day and would live 100 years, he would spend $730 million. To spend $6 billion, Mr. Gates would have to spend $330,000 a day for 50 years and make sure he did not get any interest. Who can do that? Who can spend this kind of money? And yet it's not enough, never enough. Contentment does not come with the abundance of things. It does not come from possessions. It comes through a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Understanding that there is another life. Understanding that God has a place for us. Wealth is neither the measure of success, nor the source of security, nor the source of happiness. An English clergyman was called to the deathbed of a wealthy parishioner. Kneeling beside the dying man, the pastor asked him to take his hand as he prayed. He would pray for him in this solemn hour, "Take my hand." The man declined to give his hand to the pastor. And after he died, they turned down the comforter, and the rigid hands were holding the safe key in their death grip to the last, clinging to his possessions. But he could not take any with him. He refused to give his hand to the pastor, praying for him to safe keep the key to his safe with all his possession. Another danger of covetousness is that often the very thing that the person is coveting is the thing that destroys him. If I don't have it, I should not covet it. God knows the things that would destroy us. Let's trust him to give us what he knows is good for us. We do not need to covet anything. Some men work and work and work to get more, more and more, coveting more money, more success, more fame, always out working, while the wife and the children become strangers to him. Trying to obtain less valuable things, he loses the real valuable things, a loving relationship with his wife and with his children. He neglects the responsibilities he has received from God. If the things we consider most valuable are taking us away from God, taking us away from our family, taking us away from helping others, those things will destroy us. We have been deceived then. Those things will not satisfy us. They will not make us happy. In reality, they are the worst things in the world for us to have. Why? Because they will make us lose the things of real value. So Luke goes on and he says in verse 16 here, quoting Jesus, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" This is the first parable about money and greed. The story is about a rich, successful man. His barns were overflowing, and yet his fields were still putting out more. The fields were full. He did not know where to put it all. He had more than he could handle. So the story centers around one character, a man with a very productive land. Jesus gave no other details about him. He did not name him. There was nothing wrong with the man. It is not wrong to be successful. It is not wrong to be rich. Many people in the Bible were rich. He had not either acquired his wealth by dishonest means. There is nothing in the text that indicates that he was a dishonest man. This man had become rich because God had blessed the labor of his hands and had caused his ground to be very fruitful and to produce bumper crops. The man was specially blessed by God. There is no hint of cheating or stealing his wealth. So we see his dilemma in verse 17. He had a large crop, but no place to store it all. Here was a man who had a problem with too much wealth. If you say, I wish I had that problem, there may be covetousness in your heart. After his dilemma, we have his decision in verse 18 and 19. He came up with a brilliant solution. I am getting more than I can handle. I better make some room for it all. He had thought of everything except God. It was God's sunshine that had ripened his harvest. It was God's gentleness that had made him great. Rich people are full of designs and ideas concerning this life, but they take no thought about eternity until their goods and their lives are taken away. The very essence of idolatry is seen here. Idolatry is to worship something else or somebody else other than God. He was worshiping I and my. He substituted his goods for God. He had given his heart to his riches. He put them in the place of God. He looked to them to do for him what God should do for him. His conduct was offensive to God, as offensive as if he would have fashioned a golden image and bowed down to it. It is offensive to God when we replace him with the things that we have received from him. There are many dangers to prosperity. It can choke the word of God. We see that in a parable. It can create snares and temptations. It can give us a false sense of security. People who are satisfied with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. This farmer here saw an opportunity to please himself, but he had no thoughts for others or for God. Having made plans to resolve his problem, the man concluded that he could then live in total leisure, self-indulgence, verse 19. He had laid up treasures for himself alone. He was a very self-centered man. Then we have God's reaction in verse 20. God says, "You fool." And I'm sure God's mind went back to the man named Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. The word Nabal, was the man's name, means foolish man. Why was he a fool? Because he was rich? Not at all. Because he had completely ignored God. He had ignored his responsibility to God with his possessions. When we are given possessions by God, we have a responsibility to God. He imagined that material things were proper food for his soul. It is not. He forgot that his possessions were not to be his forever. He forgot the poor. He forgot that his grain could be used to provide for the needy. He seems to think that he had no need of God. That's a problem with the rich people. No need of God. Any problem? Write a check. Any other problem? I know somebody, he owes me. They don't need God. This man here was in control of his life. He was the master of his faith. He was the captain of his soul. Wealth cannot buy off death. When we die, we can take nothing with us. Have you ever seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul? We don't take nothing with us. So it is foolish then for a man to live only for the accumulation of wealth. He thought he had many more years before him, but he did not have a single day. God said, "This night." And that very night his soul was called back to God and everything he had was left behind. Then Jesus asked a very good question. Whose will those things be? Who will enjoy them? Who will spend all those things that were saved and were accumulated? Some people live cheapskate lives, pinching every penny, sacrificing, refusing to buy certain things, and they die leaving thousands of dollars in the bank. And those getting the money, so fed up with that penny pincher, they foolishly blow up the whole thing in no time. They laugh as they divide the thing the man had so carefully piled up for himself. And finally, Jesus applied the parable to those who are not rich towards God in verse 21. So it is, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. They are piling up treasures for themselves, but they are not rich towards God. Those who are living only for themselves. Now is a good time to ask ourselves, how rich am I towards God? How rich am I in eternal things? Jesus said that these are the only true riches. And he said in Matthew 16:20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is no way we can lose with this investment. So Jesus is saying that the man who does not lay up for himself treasures in heaven is a fool. It is a foolish way to handle our finances, not to use what God has given us to enrich ourselves toward God and secure ourselves for all eternity. Many people do not have big fortunes to impress others in this world, but they are spiritual billionaires, and they will enjoy it throughout eternity. How tragic it is when people are rich in this world, but they are extremely poor in the next. One rich lady, well known into the community, a person of money and influence, she died. When she arrived into heaven, she's at the door with Peter, and she sees all the mansion, the huge, beautiful mansion in the gold street. Oh, man, she's excited. She can hardly believe it. So Peter arrived. Okay, go in, follow this man. It will bring you to your home. And she's walking, and she's walking behind that angel. And the big mansion are getting smaller and smaller. And the gold is just vanishing in wood and shacks. And the guy said, okay, this is the place where you're going to spend eternity. She said, wait a minute, look at that. It's a tiny little shack. You know who I am? I'm a rich woman. I live for many years, and I accomplish all kind of stuff. I cannot live in this. And the guy looked at the next, let me see. He looked again. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's where you live. He said, we did the best with what you sent up here. So I'm sure this rich man was highly respected by others around him in his city. I'm sure many people were impressed with him. And yet this rich man was a failure. Why? For two reasons. Number one, he never saw beyond himself. Learn this lesson. He never saw beyond himself. He was self-centered. There is no parable in the Bible with more I, me, and my Mine are all circled. I circled all the I, the my, the me. It's all over the place. When he had an abundance of goods, one thing never entered his mind: to give some away. His attitude was the reverse of Christianity. Instead of finding happiness in giving, he tried to find happiness by keeping. That is no joy, no happiness in keeping. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it is more blessed to get, more blessed to keep, more blessed to accumulate than to give. Jesus said the opposite in Acts 20:25. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Romans had a proverb that said, money is like salt water. The more a man drinks from it, the thirstier he becomes. So he drinks again and again until his thirst kills him. So, reason number one, he never saw beyond himself. And then reason number two, he never saw beyond this world. All his plans were made on the basis of life here. There is much more than life here, much more than what we can see. He was a great failure. He made sure he was going to live in luxury. He made sure he was not going to go bankrupt here. But he ended up being bankrupt for all eternity. How did this rich farmer fail? Well, number one, he failed to recognize that his body was mortal. He would not live forever. He never realized that. He failed to realize that a lot of good cannot satisfy the soul. His soul had nothing. He failed to see the needs of others. He missed the joy of generous giving. He failed to give thanks to God and glorify Him for His rich harvest. What a failure! Rather than ask, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? He asked, what shall I do with all my crops? Rather than say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, he said, take it easy, eat, drink, and have a good time. What a mistake! Now, some 88 years ago, when I was young, in 1923, a group of the world's most successful financiers met together at the Edgewater Hotel in Chicago. Collectively, these six tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury. And for years, the newspaper, the magazine, printed their success stories, and they urged young people to follow their examples. But here is the rest of the story. Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died penniless. Yeah, I want my kid to follow that. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, served time in Sing Sing Prison in New York for embezzlement. Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. And then Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, he committed suicide. Leon Fraser, the president of Bank International Settlement, he also committed suicide. And Ivar Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, also committed suicide. Three suicides out of six people. more modern examples of businessmen, movie stars, and sports figures could be added to this list. All of these people learn how to make a fine living, but not one of them had learned how to prepare to meet his maker. What do we see in the last six verses of this section? We see six things. We see the delivery, verse 16. His ground yielded plentifully. God delivered much to him. Then we see the dilemma, verse 17. What shall I do? I have no room. Then we see the decision in verse 18. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. Then we see the delusion, verse 19. Soul, you got it made for many years. Take it easy. Enjoy life. Eat and drink. Then we see the devastation in verse 20. This night your soul will be required. And then we have the declaration, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. Beware of covetousness and greed. It can destroy your spiritual life. It can drag you down. It can create snares and temptations and lead you to many sins. Beware of it, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. To covet is to be dissatisfied with what God brings our way. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be rich towards God. This is the advice of Jesus. You can do whatever you want, but this is his recommendation. Planning for retirement, preparing for life before death is wise. But neglecting life after death is disastrous. Don't make that mistake. James Renwick said, "The world itself cannot fill the heart, for the heart has three corners and the world is round. Let us seek first the kingdom. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also." So we learn several things from that lover of money. We see his devotion. He was a devoted man. We see his devotion. He loved only himself. We see his folly. He ignored God and others. We see his mistake. He let money blind his eyes. And then we see his doom. He lived without God. He died without God. And he will be separated from God for all eternity. What is the remedy? Self-denial. Take the advice of Jesus. Let's learn from this rich fool. Let's learn only one thing. Not to be a lover of money. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke about the rich man. Nothing is mentioned that he did wrong. No sins are mentioned. He did not steal the money. He did not deceive or trick anyone. But he made a fatal mistake. He forgot you, Lord. And he forgot others. Never came to his mind to give to the poor, to share with others, to set himself up for eternity. He was only concerned with himself, only concerned with this world. And he made a great mistake. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to make the same mistake, not to be lovers of money. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As far as life is concerned, this man had a great life. He had everything but God. God called him a fool. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are many fools in this world today. They live well. They have everything they need. But do not envy them. Do not be jealous of them. One night will come, and that will be their last night. And if they are not rich towards God, they're going to have a miserable eternity. And that's a long time. So you can do whatever you want in life. You have received a great gift from God. Freedom of choice. But pay attention to his advice. One of his advice here today, the advice of Jesus, is make sure that you are rich towards God. Because one night will be your last night. And you will stand in front of God. Make sure you are rich towards God. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, bless your family, bless your work. May he help you to make the right decisions and be rich towards God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.